Everybody there? Okay. I'm not sure if I have explicitly stated the following yet or not, but I don't want to take it for granted, so here goes. Staying filled with the Holy Spirit by means of the spiritual exercises or training or disciplines that we are covering is for true believers only. These activities in no way earn people merit before the Lord so they can get into heaven. However, having said that, these activities, when done for the right reasons and with the right motives, do have a bearing on the rewards that will be received in heaven. That's essentially what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Or 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It would be a spiritual tragedy if anyone listening to these sermons thought that by being involved in these spiritual training exercises, they were somehow earning their way into heaven. That couldn't be farther from the truth. There is one way to heaven, and that is by grace through faith in the one who paid the penalty for sin on the cross. His name is Jesus, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. Without a personal relationship with him first, these spiritual disciplines, exercises, trainings mean nothing. They are empty and vain attempts at producing something in us that only God, the Holy Spirit, by the blood of Christ, can do. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Any and all activities Christians pursue in faith and by faith should result in spiritual growth and maturity, which is in and of itself simply obedience to the scriptural command to be filled with the Spirit. And so now I trace you back to the first hymn of the day. If you are in that position as an unbeliever, only trust him now and receive the forgiveness of sins and salvation that is only yours in Jesus. And for the rest of us, let's be serious about our sanctification and pursuing, right, that chilling text in Hebrews, strive for peace with everyone and, what's the rest of it, striving for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We are proving ourselves, our election, and our calling. We're just proving it. We're bearing it out by being involved in these spiritual exercises. And so let's keep that in mind as we continue today. Please pray with me now. Our Father, again, in submission to you and the Holy Word of God and the Holy Spirit that indwells within every true believer, might you take this great word of yours this morning and use it in us as only you can. We know that it is quick and powerful and that it is living and that it is a sword that the Spirit uses to cultivate holiness and sanctification in us when we are laid bare before it, nothing hidden from you. You know every tiny little spot in our hearts. There's nothing that we can get past you. And so I pray, as we are exposed before you through the Word and the ministry of the Spirit in us, that we would be convicted and that we would change and that we would grow and that we would mature and that we would be the salt and we would be the light and that we would be the laborers that have been sent out, that we would be the ones that are casting the seed on the soils of people's hearts that you have prepared, so that we can water, so that we can plant, that you might get the increase. And so there it is. Get the glory in all of it, I pray, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. As you're turning to James chapter 4, as you're turning there, my original plan, you see how I said that? My original plan, you should have a scripture text screaming in your minds right now, was to preach 5 sermons on the 10 spiritual disciplines or exercises, whatever you want to call them. I thought it would be good and beneficial to have the first one be an introduction to the topic, that the second one would be a sermon specifically on the scriptures themselves, and then the remaining 3 sermons would divide up the remaining 9 disciplines or exercises into those sermons. And once I stepped back to look at these notes and these plans that I had made, they quickly fell down around me. I remember back in my college days, I think it was between sophomore and junior year, I was working on a farm. And you know, there's various and sundry different things that you have to do on a farm. Okay? My particular function this particular day was to go in the Morton building, and there was just a giant pile of split wood, and the farmer said, stack it right here next to this wall. And so, being a newbie at that kind of thing, I started stacking this wood, and I'm throwing it up, and I'm putting it nice and tight next to the wall, all the way up, and I got done, and I stepped back, and it started moving. It was coming right towards me. And it just crashed all around me. I hadn't done it right. I didn't stack it right. I didn't put the pieces in like the puzzle when you're stacking wood and you know they're supposed to be and have the right pitch to it. I just threw them up there and thought it would stay. And it just came all crashing down around me. My plans hadn't worked out then either. The only way I could think of to keep my original plan intact regarding these sermons, if I was going to take 3 each for 3 sermons, the next 3 sermons I would probably have to preach an hour and a half or so for each one, just to be able to get through the material involved. Now, the days may very well be coming for clandestine extended periods of worship. But for now, I'll try my best to keep to our current time frame each week. And so continuing then with what we are calling the spiritual discipline or exercise or training for our souls, I'd like to focus our attention this morning on stewardship. Stewardship. The summary statement is this: God expects His true followers to give of their time, talent, and treasures. When I think of biblical stewardship, I see it involving these 3 key areas of our lives. Foundational to disciplined stewardship is the fact that everything we have belongs to God. Your car belongs to God. Your home belongs to God. Your clothes belong to God. Your education belongs to God. Your leisure belongs to God. Your land belongs to God. Your singing voice belongs to God. Your money and your IRAs and your stocks and your investments and your bank accounts all belong to God. Get the picture? The basic idea is this: we give God as much as we can of our time and our talent and our treasure, because it all belongs to Him anyway. And so I want to look at three things this morning regarding stewardship: a disciplined use of time, a disciplined use of treasure, and a disciplined use of talent. First is a disciplined use of time. James chapter 4, verse 14 says this. James 4, 14. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. While I'm expounding upon this for a moment, I would have you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Disciplined use of time based upon the fact that life is a vapor. It's a mist. It's there, and then it's gone. Now, I don't think anyone, except for Jesus, ever gets to the end of life on this earth with no regrets at all regarding wasted time. I don't think he ever went to bed at night wishing he had done more for his Heavenly Father that day. He's the only one that lived that could truly say at the end, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. How many times have you said to yourself, after pursuing some activity or watching some stupid movie that somebody said was the greatest movie you'd ever see, man, what a waste of time that was. How many times have you ever said that? About anything. What a waste of time. Time should be precious to us, and we need to use it wisely. It's not meant to be a discouragement by saying this. If anything, it reminds us when we think about Jesus that when we are like him, then we too will have no regrets regarding wasted time. For now, however, we must work hard at proper time management. In no specific order, there are several reasons for this. I read about one of them already from the scriptures this morning. The call to worship was, redeem the time. Why? Because the days are evil. How we live now prepares us for eternity. Now is the day of salvation. And by now I mean while you're breathing, right? There should be an urgency that is part of our testimony and our witness to people that if they're not believers, that they believe before it's too late. Because once we are done breathing, when we're dead, it's too late. Now is the day of salvation. Time management is so important because of accountability to God. Because we will stand before Him one day. You see, the whole Bema Seat judgment, the wood, the hay, the straw, the stubble, the gold, the precious stones, that's largely based upon the things that we do with what? Our time. Our time. And then there's also the reason of using our time wisely, a disciplined use of time, because of how much we value it at the end of our lives and at death. Jonathan Edwards is probably, as far as America is concerned, I'm not talking about other countries now and other theologians, but he's probably the greatest theologian that America ever produced. He was known in part for being a very disciplined person. And at a very young age, he started to write down resolutions for himself. Essentially, they were goals that he wanted to meet with his life. And one of them was this: resolved that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. And so basically what he's saying is in that statement, in that resolution is, I don't want to get to my deathbed and have more regrets than anything else for wasting so much time. I said to you weeks ago now that I had a deep concern personally as your pastor to help you to desire to help you cultivate within your own life the ability to one day die victoriously. And part of that answer comes in 1 Corinthians 15, in verses 54 to 57, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we all get to our deathbed, if God gives us the opportunity, He may or may not. We don't know how we're going to die. But if He gives us the opportunity to think about the lives that we have lived, when the regrets come, and they will, because nobody was like Jesus, that never wasted any time, when those regrets come, don't let them disable you, but die victoriously, because Jesus did it all. He paid the price. It's not about me, it's about Christ. When God, through Christ, forgave us our sin, that included, at our life's end on this earth, the sin of wasted time. He paid the price. He took care of it for us. And I think another part of this dying victoriously thing is not just to remember Jesus, but to live for Him now. We die victoriously if we live victoriously. And by that I just mean as sincerely and as authentically as we can. So that when we leave this earth, people can at least say about us, whether they believe in Christ or not, that we did. That's dying victoriously, I think, because you're living in Christ. We need to have a disciplined use of our time as far as stewardship is concerned. 1 Corinthians 12, a disciplined use of talents. 1 Corinthians 12, back a few pages. We need to have a disciplined use of our talents as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. This part of this sermon is not about the distinction of gifts. When we get back into more detailed study on the great ministries of the Holy Spirit for us, we will flesh all of that out as far as temporary gifts and permanent gifts and all of that. The purpose for this sermon and this point is to see that we need to use these things in a disciplined way. Now, as you've already heard, I've used the word talents to describe this. The chief reason is that I needed a T for my alliteration. Okay, disciplined use of time, disciplined use of talents, disciplined use of treasures. However, when you see the word gifts throughout this text, and just about every other time it's used in the New Testament, it is the word charisma in the original language, which literally means grace gift. It is used in three ways in the New Testament. It describes salvation as a grace gift. The Scriptures describe, secondly, God's providential care for us as a grace gift. And most commonly, in cases like this, it describes those special gifts or abilities given to men by God. There's two perspectives to see this from. First, it can refer, and this is where the T comes in now, it can refer to natural talent given at birth. Secondly, it can refer to supernatural talent given at salvation. Either way, the emphasis is on using the gift or gifts for service to God. Now, there's a big push today in, I don't know if it's just American Christianity, contemporary Christianity, wherever it is, but there seems to be a big push today to somehow figure out your gift. Okay? You got to figure out what your gift is so that you can use it for God. Though I understand where people that push this come from, I think too much is made of it. Like this particular spiritual gift questionnaire that I printed offline. Okay? There are 36 questions regarding 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 gifts. You answer the questions. You put a corresponding number in a box on the other sheet. Certain questions for certain gifts. And then you tally it all up at the end and you see what your gifts are. I personally, again, I'm not coming down on people that do this because of their motives. Certainly the motive is good. You want to use the gifts that God has given you for His glory. Absolutely. But I think there's an easier way to do it. And that is, whatever your natural proclivity is, use it for the glory of God. That's all. I don't think we need extensive questionnaires and focus groups and committees to get together to decide what a person's gift might be. Whatever your natural ability is that God can now, after He saved you, use for His glory, then use it for His glory. Use it at church. Use it at home. Use it at work. Use it every day for the glory of God. Look at Romans chapter 12. This is another listing of the gifts. And again, we'll talk more, much more about this in the future. I am a cessationist. I do believe the sign gifts are over. But there are gifts that are still to be used today. I'll explain all of that in a future sermon. But look at this list. In Romans 12, beginning in verse 3, Romans 12, 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ, according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." We understand the body principle. We understand it as it's mentioned here in Romans 12. We could go back, but we don't need to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and look at the body principle. We are all part of a larger body. Fingers, toes, head, hands, eyes, ears, feet, pancreas. Sure, it's part of the body. Liver, heart, lungs, veins, whatever. We're all part of the same body. No one part is to see itself as greater than another. No one person should see themselves as better than another because of the gift that God has given them. The question is never, what are you, church, going to do for me? It's never that. But it's always, as God has gifted me, how am I going to use my talents, my gifts, my abilities for you? So it's not what I can get out of it. It's what I'm putting into it. It's what I'm doing for others. We will, again, say much more on gifts in a later sermon, but for now, staying filled with the Spirit includes yielding our talents to His control. Remember that base command from Ephesians 5:18? Stay filled with the Spirit. It's that moment by moment. Be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit on a daily basis. We do that when we yield ourselves to Him, giving Him our time and giving Him our talents. And also, as we'll see from Mark chapter 12, giving Him of our treasure. Mark chapter 12. A disciplined use of treasure. Mark chapter 12, verse 41 to 44. And He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And He called His disciples to Him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Now I realize that to a certain degree, I am preaching to the choir. I am not preaching this part of the sermon with some ulterior motive because I think you need to hear it. And so here's my chance to give it to you. I'm not doing that because I already know by experience personally and giving to the mission and to Joe and work days and everything else that you're already doing this. And so I understand that I'm preaching to the choir here a little bit, but it is part of the scriptural teaching on stewardship, and so I'm going to cover it with you, not as extensively as I could, because I know I don't need to. A lot of this is going to be review for you. A lot of this is not going to be new, but I hope it reinforces your disciplined use of treasures. As regarding this text of Scripture, let me first of all say, I could have read to you a ton of other texts. There's the one about storing up treasure in heaven, or there's the one about your heart being where your treasure is. And then there's that one that talks about giving being better than receiving. Or how about the one that says it is impossible to serve two masters? You cannot serve God and money. Or that one that talks about the love of money leading to all kinds of evils. And then there's the talk about being a cheerful giver. So I could have read to you a number of other texts of Scripture. You know as well as I do that the Bible speaks a lot about proper stewardship of money and material possessions. But I chose this text about this widow so that you and I could see once again the faith of a person who knew that all that she had belonged to God and was willing to prove it with her actions. Years ago, I like to call it God's flood. Everybody else seems to refer to it as Hurricane Irene. I just have an issue with that. I don't know why. Just add it to my list that you probably have somewhere of pastor's idiosyncrasies. I'm fine with that. That's okay. You remember that day we canceled church that day. Branches in the road, rain coming down, 12, 13 inches of rain. Mrs. Muller and Cheryl being concerned and Danelle being concerned about flooding and me telling them all day, "The Catskill Creek's never going to make it this far. You silly women, what's wrong with you?" I didn't say that part, but it was probably in the back of my mind. Sorry. I'm sorry, because you were right. I look out and there's water going in the shed, and I'm panicking, and I'm throwing on boots that meant nothing because I was waist deep in water in 45 minutes in the yard anyway. Later that day, everything, you know, as quickly as it crested, it would disappear. And then you're dealing with the aftermath and cleaning things up. And then I walked over here, and it looked odd on that west facing wall because there used to be an oil tank here. And it was under the church because that whole wall caved in. And so the oil tank's under the church. No lines broken. No ruptures anywhere. So we don't have that mess to clean up. But I'm looking at this, however long that wall is, all these blocks and this giant mess. And then you just start calling people, telling them what happened. I can't remember if it was that day or the very next day. Somebody handed me an envelope with, I think, $1,800 in it. Cash. No questions asked. No receipts required. Get this fixed. Let's get started on this. We need money now. Let's get going. Let's get it fixed. So I know I'm kind of preaching to the choir, and I'm thankful for that. Giving is a matter of love, not legalism. That's why I've never preached it from the standpoint, as some do, of tithing. I don't even like that word. I don't like the word tithing. It's not for us. We give because we want to. And we give a lot more than 10% if we can, and some less than that because they can't. But they don't need to feel guilty because they're giving all they can of what they have. And if it doesn't add up to 10%, then fine. God does not send us a bill that says written on it 10%, and don't forget, it's from your gross. If we could, we would give all of it back. And some saints in the past have been able to live on 10% of what they make and give 90. Some, like George Mueller, y'all familiar with him? He didn't have campaigns to raise money for his orphanages and everything else he did. He just believed God would provide. And there were times when he needed something, and it came to the day that he needed it, and somebody out of the blue shows up at his front door with money or groceries at the exact moment he needed it. Because people were given out of love. And there's a reflection of our hearts. Don't we happily spend money on the things that we love and the people that we love? When you're buying Christmas presents for your children or your family members or birthday presents, do you do it begrudgingly? Or are you spending as much as you can because you love them? I am accepting more lawns this summer, by the way, so I can spoil grandchildren. There are great principles, and we don't need to turn to the text because you know them already. Great principles that are derived from 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 16 ties right into the disciplined use of treasures, because 1 Corinthians 16, the first couple of verses, is talking to the Corinthian church about their disciplined setting aside the first day of every week for a need in Macedonia. And so there is a biblical foundation for a disciplined use of our treasures. And certainly a spontaneous use as well. Whether it's disciplined or whether it's spontaneous, the rest of the teaching that we receive about this in the New Testament from 2 Corinthians chapter 9 helps us to balance the discipline with the desire, because we're doing it for the glory of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're talking about the cheerful giver, the generous giver, being enabled by God to keep on giving, that great scriptural principle of the one who sows sparingly reaps sparingly. And so we have a combination of discipline and spontaneity in our giving, but it's generated out of love to God, not out of duty, but out of delight, out of whatever He prospers us with, giving back as much as we can, because it does take discipline to set aside X amount each paycheck to give. Because what the devil's going to do is have you run over a nail and need a new tire. Or have some other expenditure that you weren't planning on test your faith. Whatever you determine before God that you are going to give, whatever percentage you want to use, whatever it is that you want to do, be disciplined in doing it. And God will bless. How many times when we go through a performance review and it's favorable, and there's going to be a raise, how many times have we already spent that raise money on ourselves before we even have it? Jesus put it this way: give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And so staying filled with the Spirit includes our voluntary and generous giving. Remember, you can only serve one master. Make sure it's God and not money. And so whether it's time, talents, or treasures, it takes discipline to not let Netflix and PlayStation and smartphones and movies and lots of other things like them eat up our time and consume our treasures and waste our talents. I'm all for downtime, but it can quickly turn into a big waste of time, waste of talents, and waste of treasure. Life is a vapor. Don't waste it. Discipline in these areas of stewardship should result in spiritual growth, should result in the fulfillment of the command to stay filled with the Spirit, which in turn will give God all the glory. That's the end game here. That's what we are pursuing in all of these things, the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Father, I would ask and pray that as you take your word concerning proper stewardship, apply it to our minds and our hearts. As the old Puritans used to say, let it get into our heads, sink into our hearts, and be seen in the work of our hands. I pray this great application that you might bring for us as whatever happens this week will happen to test our belief in these things and our resolve in these things, whether it is time, whether it is talents, whether it is treasure. I pray that we would pass the tests and that you would be pleased and honored and glorified as a result. We pray this, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Final hymn for this morning is going to be number 388. Hymn number 388, if you'll grab your hymnals and stand with me, we'll sing together. Hymn number 388.